Well, happy new year, folks. Let us begin by reading Joshua chapter 2, all the way to verse 21. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in her window. Well, folks, the story of Rahab and the spies, it is a wild story. If you thought the Bible was boring, you certainly haven't read Joshua 2. This story of espionage, James Bond, you can eat your heart out, for it's got it all, ladies and gentlemen. Exciting, exotic locations, women of the night, daring do's, twilight pursuits, a dramatic escape, all set against the background of a theatre of war. And so we're going to get straight into it, and hopefully see three things in this wonderful story. An unlikely hero, secondly, a troubling truth, and thirdly, a faith in action. For as Joshua has succeeded Moses and has led the people into the promised land, the promised land being that image of all of the people's fulfillments, all of their longings, all of their yearnings, all of the promises are starting to come true as they enter the land God has given them. The drama in this story, the excitement, is almost nothing compared to the drama of the faith of the hero we are introduced to. For who is the first person the author of Joshua wants to show us as God's people enters into God's place? Is it a vision of Moses? Is it an angel? Is it a courageous general or leader? Now, the shock, the real drama in this story is the first person we encounter in the promised land is an unscrupulous prostitute who was a pagan Canaanite called Rahab, a person who was almost unlike us in any way, certainly unlike me in any way. She was a woman in a time when women had very low status. She almost certainly had no or very little education, a person who had no options, no plan B to get out. You and I think we like to portray a veneer of morality and respectability. I promise if you look close enough, mine is there, I promise you. But here is someone who the Bible pulls no punches in telling us that she is a morally corrupt prostitute, a person who, as we will see throughout this whole chapter, just lies through her teeth, a person who had no training. Some of us at St. Andrew's get paid to talk about God, and we've been trained to do so. And here is a person with no training, no Bible college education. And yet she makes such a statement of faith, such a display of faith and action that she makes it into Hebrews chapter 11, into the Hall of Fame. The book of James counts her faith as making her righteous right alongside the one and only Abraham himself. And the very first gospel writer, Matthew, he is not embarrassed to include her in the genealogy of Jesus, of one of Jesus's relatives and descendants. This story of the first person we meet in the Promised Land really should shock us. The context of chapter 2, it's really the prequel to chapter 1. It in all likelihood happened just before it. But Joshua sends these two spies. They're not even named. They come from this place called Shittim, which doesn't mean much to us, but if you were an Israelite, that would have had the connotation of a place like Chernobyl, because the Israelites had done a very bad thing there in Numbers chapter 25. But they're sent out to scope out this important city called Jericho, perhaps to get the intel, check out the army, find out the mood in the city. And Jericho was very important, for it was a gateway city from where they were into the rest of the Promised Land. A bit like often that Hong Kong can be described as the gateway city to the rest of Asia, Jericho was in such a strategic position. But here we have these two chaps, and we're told that they have found themselves in Jericho's most unpretentious little night spot. They find themselves in Rahab's brothel. Now, the commentators do somersaults. There's a lot of speculation what they're doing there. We're not told exactly. The Bible's not interested in telling us why they were there. It is probably the most likely answer that is two foreign spies. There was not a lot of other places in Jericho they could safely go. And it's in all likelihood Rahab's brothel was the one place in the city they could be without being asked too many questions. The way they looked and the way they sounded, they probably couldn't book an Airbnb on their Israelite credit card, or they couldn't check into the Kerry Hotel Jericho with their accent and their looks by saying, "Hi guys, we're two spies from that huge army just on the other side of the river." They had to go somewhere that was perhaps a bit more discreet. Regardless of why they are there, it seems like they're not very good spies. In verse 2 of chapter 2, they've only been there one verse, and the king of Jericho has already discovered them. He sends his guards to find them out, to get rid of them. And that's when something remarkable happens. We meet this character called Rahab, the proprietor of this establishment. And she, well, we're told amazingly, has hidden the men up on her roof under some flax plants. And what's amazing is the guards come to her and she says, "Well, yes, there were some men who came matching that description. I don't know where they came from. I don't know where they went, but they have left. If you leave now, you might be able to chase them and find them. The Bible is telling us that she is lying through her teeth. But to get hung up on Rahab's moral problems would be to miss the woods through the trees. For this chapter is not so much interested in displaying Rahab's many obvious problems, but in showing us the one thing that she got right. And the one thing she got right was the troubling truth about the reality of God. And in the Old Testament narratives that we see, it's very common that we're not given a lot of description. We're not told a great amount of details about what people looked like or what their motives were or what they were thinking. What is often the most important part of any Old Testament story is what the people said. And Rahab tells us something very important, something very startling. For she tells the spies that she knows that the Lord has given Jericho into their hands. And on top of that, she says the people in Jericho are terribly afraid. And that's interesting because we thought it was going to be the other way around. The Israelites certainly thought it was the other way around. They thought that they were the ones who should be afraid. But we're told, no, the entire city, their hearts have melted in terror. Why? Because of two things. They have heard about the Lord's great deeds. They have heard about how the Lord dried up the Red Sea. We are told when he delivered them from the Exodus in Egypt, that rumor from that generation before is still rattling around in people's minds. And a little bit closer to home, they have heard about how the Lord has delivered two local tribal kings or tribal leaders, the king of Sihon and the king of Og, into the Israelites' hands. They have heard about the Lord's wondrous deeds, his great acts, and their hearts have melted. And so they are afraid of the reality of God because they know that they are not on God's side. They know that God is on the side of his people. And thinking about the fear of God, well, that can unsettle us, can't it? We like to think of God as maybe perhaps just our peace or our comforter, or perhaps we can diminish the fear of God to being a pretty Old Testament idea. But of course, in the New Testament, we're told that the demons were afraid of Jesus when they realized they knew he was the Son of God. The disciples were afraid of Jesus on the boat when he calmed the storm, and they were presented with the reality of their teacher and their master. The fear of God in the Bible is as simple as it is profound. And I think for the people of Jericho, the fear of God is the appropriate response. But the fear of God simply means that you cannot live right when you are in rebellion to God. When presented with the reality of God, you cannot live right when you are in the danger and in the knowledge of judgment from God. There's certainly been a lot of fear in 2020, fear of COVID, fear of death, fear of politics, fear about what's going to happen next, or in our employment, or in our family. The fear of God is very different. The fear of God is a deep knowledge that one day you and I are going to stand before him, and you will stand before him, either he will be your savior or he will be your judge. And perhaps you're watching this today, you found our video or a friend has sent it to you, and you're not a Christian. Perhaps you have questions, perhaps you know that fear yourself, or perhaps even you're quite bold, you're quite proud of your lack of faith. But perhaps for some of us, there's just a small doubt at the back of our mind that what if there is a God? Perhaps what if there is a truth that one day I will stand before him? And what if that God does have a correct opinion, a righteous opinion on all of my wrong deeds, on all of my wrong words, on all of my wrong thoughts? What will I do while I stand before him? It's that thought that starts to bring us into understanding what the fear of God is. And if you do have that fear, or if you're a member of our church and you've got friends and family who are thinking about those things, exploring faith, we've got a great little course starting on the 12th of January, Christianity Explored, and we would love to work through and talk about those things with you. But for Rahab, she is staring down the barrel of God's judgment that was going to come with Joshua and the Israelites when they invaded Jericho. But based on the evidence, one of the greatest statements of faith she ever made in the Old Testament, she said, "I've looked at all the evidence, and I know that your God, Yahweh, is the Lord of heaven above and earth below it." She bases her faith upon the evidence. And it almost as if it's God's kindness that allows her to be afraid. It's God's kindness that leads her to repentance. For Rahab, it seems, she knows that faith is not just about having the correct academic thought, not just having the correct concept or reality of God, but she knows that she has a desperate need of salvation. The people of Jericho have been trembling under the terror of the reality of God, but Rahab knows the other side of the coin. That even though this God is to be feared, there is also mercy and kindness and grace to be found in him. It's this marriage in the scriptures of God's holiness and his goodness put together, both ideas found in the same Lord and Creator. But Rahab, we also see, has her faith in action. Our final point, for Rahab doesn't just show us an academic faith. She shows us a faith that has teeth. She shows us a faith that has substance to it, a faith that could be demonstrated at tremendous cost and tremendous risk to herself. James says, because of her demonstrative faith, she was considered righteous as she was held up beside the father of Israel, Abraham, who of course demonstrated his faith by offering his own son and being counted righteous. But now Rahab stands alone as the one and only God-fearer in the whole city of Jericho, as the totality of her culture stood against her and surrounded her, everything that she believed, something that I don't think any of us actually have to do. And she takes a great personal risk. She hides the two spies until nighttime. She enters into a relationship with them. And because her house is on the city wall, she lets them down, we are told, from a rope, and they are able to escape back to Joshua. Not for the last time, I should add, that an important character in the scriptures escapes the city by being let down through a rope. And one commentator on Joshua I find very helpful, Francis Schaeffer, he says that faith always has to it a substance. He compares Rahab with the Israelites. When they left Egypt during the Passover, they had to have a special meal under the blood on their doorpost, but dressed ready for a journey, being ready to be pilgrims in the wilderness for 40 years. And Rahab shows us that she too was a pilgrim. As she demonstrated her faith, she would now live as a pilgrim until the fall of Jericho. And this too is how Christians live. Christians live under the cross as they have stepped from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life, a kingdom of light. We live in a culture, we live in a world that is constantly trolled by the enemy, one that hates God and hates what we believe. And we live in this moment in this world until he returns and until his judgment falls. And so it'd be very foolish for you or I to expect to live as Christians in this broken world, not expecting any spiritual battle, not expecting any opposition or forces or repulsiveness to what we do or what we believe or what we act. For Rahab, for her to be discovered in assisting these spies and helping them flee in the night It would have meant certain death for her at huge risk. And for us, as we live out our faith, there will be times it too will put us at risk, in danger. It will make us uncomfortable. And so you and I, we need to ask God to help sustain us, to help us to stand firm, to help us to have a faith that has substance, that even when things are uncomfortable, when the squeeze is on, that our faith would last and that we would stand firm even in enemy territory. Rahab's been a great challenge to me this week as I think about, is my faith just an academic one? Is it just one of comfortability? I just think and say the right things. Or is my faith evidenced in the world? And that's why as Christians, we must not give up praying, meeting together, seeking God, drawing near to him and fellowship with him, but also not giving up, doing good deeds and living the way that God has called us to in the scriptures. Rahab shows us a tremendous faith and in action, even at cost to herself. But it's because of her faith in Yahweh. And now as she enters into relationship with God's people, it is there that she finds refuge and salvation in God. She asks them, because of her faith and what she has done, that these men and God's people would have mercy on her. And they say something remarkable. They enter into a covenant with her. They say, our lives for your life, because of what you have done, and as long as you do not tell what we are doing, we will give you this cord. Tie this red cord to your window so that when Joshua, and he would, when he comes through the walls, you and your family and those that you bring into your household will be saved. It's an amazing concept. It's a shocking illustration. For where would be the one safe space in the whole city of Jericho? It would be in Rahab the prostitute's brothel. Like Noah's Ark and the Passover lamb's blood that kept the houses of Israel safe in the Exodus, the house of a prostitute would be the one safe space. You would never have guessed that, would you? As the first person we would meet in the promised land. And all of a sudden, this little piece of string, this little piece of cord would become the most precious thing to Rahab and her entire family. This little piece of cord would become a sign of all that she believed and all that she had done. And therefore it would become very, very precious to her as it would make her safe. I wonder if I could ask you, what's the most precious thing in your life? What is it that you hold on to, that you think and believe makes you safe? For Rahab and her friends, that little cord became more precious than all of the learning in all of the academies in Jericho. It became more precious than all the gold in Jericho. It became more precious than all the might and power of Jericho's army. It became of infinite value because it secured her and made her safe when the judgment came. When Joshua came, that cord guaranteed her safety. And you and I, in a sense, we also stand in Rahab's place. Each of us, because of the sin in the world and in our hearts, we deserve the judgment of God. And like Rahab, not a cord, but we have been offered a cross. And if it wasn't for the cross, all would be lost. And if you or I, if we don't cast ourselves under the cross, if we don't run to it, well, then we are no wiser than a pagan prostitute from Jericho that day. And we are under God's judgment, and we will remain under judgment until we do what Rahab did. She believed in God and she demonstrated her faith. And so it always is. Jesus is the man. Jesus is the captain who is coming. And one day, all men and women will stand before him in two capacities. There simply is no third. Either you will stand before him and he will be your judge and condemn you, or you will stand before him and he will be your savior and he will save you. Jesus that day stood at Jericho and he saved Rahab, but he condemned the rest of the city. And for you and I, my prayer for 2021 for St. Andrews is not just that our faith would be in action, we'd love to help you with that, but that the cross would become the most precious thing to us, more precious than any learning or any gold or any power, that it is simply the most precious thing we have. And the shocking part of this story, well, it was the cord, it was a symbol of the cross that was given to a prostitute. Interestingly, the only person in this story who has a name is not the king of Jericho, it's not the two spies, but it's this woman called Rahab, the first person in the promised land. And if we think that church, the 21st century church, is about middle class respectability of good learning and good clean living, well, then this story should trouble us. For that view would be as foolish as saying that hospitals are only for doctors and mortuaries are only for morticians. The story of Rahab tells us that the church is not a club for the respectable, but a refuge for sinners who have been touched by the wondrous grace of God as they are presented with his reality and know they cannot stand before him on their own doing. And they run to him for refuge, and in his son they find grace and mercy. If he can bring Rahab in to his family, he can certainly bring you and I in. This story should trouble us, but it didn't trouble the likes of Matthew or James or the author of the book of Hebrews, who count Rahab as one of the most faithful people in all of the scriptures. Let me pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your goodness that leads us to repentance. Father, we thank you that standing before you, we can do nothing alone to save ourselves. But we thank you, Father, that in you we find mercy and hope as we run to the cross. And we thank you how Rahab demonstrated this, Father, how you saved her through her faith, through the hanging off that little cord, that she found mercy. We thank you, Father, that in the cross that sinners can be touched by grace and find redemption and dignity and hope and salvation. I pray, Father, for all of us that we would take the cross very seriously this year. We would count it as something very precious, and that we would be able to live out our lives of faith in response to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.